So this morning, we're starting a new series looking at the life of David, one of the great characters from the Old Testament. And we're looking at 1 Chronicles 29, which is on page 433 in the Bibles. And the New Testament describes David as a man after God's own heart. And those of you who know his story well will know that he wasn't always like that. He committed adultery, he got someone killed. There was plenty of bad stuff that he did in his life. But when he realized that he turned from seeking God's heart and started following his own heart, well, he got down on his knees. He said sorry to God. He dusted himself down and he said, Lord, I want to keep looking to your heart now. And I think that's why the New Testament summarizes him as a man after God's own heart. Would you like to be called a man after God's own heart? Or a woman after God's own heart? I think it's a fantastic accolade, probably the highest accolade you could give a follower of Jesus, that they're after God's own heart. And so what we're doing through this series, looking at the life of David, is looking what it looks like to see a man with who is after God's own heart. And the particular characteristic that we're looking at this morning is David's generosity towards God. I'm going to read the beginning of 1 Chronicles 29, and the context is King David is at the very end of his life. This is his last speech to all the leaders, all the great and good in the land of Israel, and it shows us David's heart at the end of his life, and then over the next few weeks we're going to be looking, you know, back to the beginning of the story and see how David's heart grew through his life. And for years, David had wanted to build a temple for God. David had his own palace as king, but he knew that actually God, Yahweh, was the real king of Israel. And so he wanted to build God a massive temple, a palatial structure for him. But God had said, look, that's not going to be your job. Your son Solomon is going to do the building. And David said, okay, well, I'll at least help raise the funds for it. And that's what's going on in this chapter. So 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources I provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all the kinds of fine stones and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, bear in mind that the building that David has got in mind is vast. It dominated the entire city when it was built. David knew that God deserved the biggest and the best. And so in verse 2, David has allocated some of the national treasures towards the building of this, the gold and silver and bronze and iron and so on. And then he says, verse 3, I'm going to give my personal treasures towards this. 100 tons of gold. 240 tons of refined silver. The mind boggles, doesn't it? I mean, most of us would be quite happy with just a little bit of gold, let alone 100 tons of gold. It's a bit reminiscent of, you know, Mark Zuckerberg and Priscilla Chan saying they're giving away approximately $45 billion worth of their Facebook shares. You know, it's that sort of scale. It is absolutely mind-boggling. And like Zuckerberg and Chan giving away 99% of their worth, the wording here implies that this is David giving away the substantial part of his fortune. This isn't his spare change. This is the substantial part of his fortune. That is generosity towards God. Those who give large sums of money begin by giving small sums of money. And as they discover that Jesus was right when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive, they look for opportunities to be able to give more. If you don't give at the moment, don't wait until your salary reaches a certain level before you start giving. Start giving now. And then when your salary reaches that certain level, you'll be able to give more. I'm so pleased that I started giving years and years and years ago, before I had a salary. It showed me the joy of giving. I was listening to a sermon by another vicar a few days ago on giving. He'd had a big job in the city before he got ordained. And he said this: I was so proud the year my salary hit £100,000. But it was nothing like the joy I got from giving away my first £10,000. He's a vicar now, so he'll be on a seven-figure salary. If you include the pence. But here's the question. If we want to be a people after God's own heart, if we want to have a heart of generosity towards God, how are we going to cultivate that? Number one, remember how much God has given you. You see, there's a danger when we look at our bank balance that we think, well, I've worked hard to get that. I deserve that. And to be honest, you probably have worked hard to get that money, and you probably do deserve some treats. But who gave you the skills and who gave you the health in order to be able to work like that? Some of us will rightly want to be able to credit our parents or our education or other people who've helped us financially. But doesn't it really all come from God eventually? I mean, think, if we'd been born in our partner parish of Bupadengo in Uganda, would we have had the same opportunities to generate as much wealth? No, we wouldn't. So much of what we're worth comes from the blessing of being able to live in this country. And it is God who gives that. None of us choose where we're born. He gives us health. He gives us skills. He gives us everything. And David knew that. He'd started as a lowly shepherd. He was the youngest son in a large family. His career prospects were zero, really. And yet somehow he'd landed up as king of this great nation for 40 years and with a wealth that is absolutely unimaginable. And he knew that it wasn't all down to him, it was down to God. And so he prays in verse 14, "Who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we've only given you what comes from your hands." He says it again, verse 16, to make the point. "Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you." He's saying that our money belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. And so we can never outgive God. You know, even if we give God 99% of what we have, it's only because he's first given us 100% of what we have. And the book of Deuteronomy warns us against thinking of money as our own. It says this: "Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." So you want to cultivate a heart of generosity towards God? Well, remember how much God has given you. That widescreen TV, that savings account, that extra car, you know, it's all because God has given it to you. I think I've said here before that I keep track of our finances on the computer, and I've deliberately set one of the passwords to remind me. It's something which reminds me that actually it's all God's. He's given it to us to use as God wants, not just to use as we want. Number two, remember you're giving to God, not to the church. Bill Hybel says that the local church is the hope of the world. In the Old Testament, David was helping finance a grand temple because that was the expression of the greatness of God's kingdom. In the New Testament, God's kingdom is primarily established through local churches like ours. And so the primary means of giving to build the work of God's kingdom is to give to a local church. Of course, it's fine to give to other Christian charities as well. The official C of E suggestion is that we give 5% to the local church and 5% to other Christian charities. But if you give to this local church, you're helping to build God's kingdom, as Lena said earlier, by funding her to go in and tell hundreds of children each week about the good news of Jesus. Or you're bringing hope to people through who face financial hardship through work of the Beacon, or you're enabling people in local care homes to hear the good news of Jesus through the services we do there, or you're helping to bring the good news of Jesus to the indigenous people in the Chaco region of Argentina and the people of Bupadengo in Uganda, and on the list goes. If our dreams come true, then you'll be helping us bring good news to Shirley High Street as opening a cafe there and starting a new church there. But I don't want you to give to this church. I want you to give to God. You see, all through this chapter, David and the people make it clear they're not giving to the temple project or David's project. They're giving to God. Verse 9, the great offering is taken up. The people rejoiced that they'd given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And when David prays in verse 17, he says, I have seen with joy how willingly your people here have given to you. And so they're giving to God. In the New Testament, Paul writes about the Macedonian churches and how they, out of their extreme poverty, it welled up into great generosity. And it says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Years ago, a missionary was raising funds for his trip abroad, and he went to see a friend of his to ask for money. And he explained why it was important to get the gospel going out to this country which hadn't heard the good news before. And the man sat down and he wrote a check for £5, quite a lot of money back then. And he says, seeing as it's you, and he gave him the check. And the missionary said, if that's why you're giving, I don't want it. You can keep that money. And the man thought for a minute, and he said, you're right. It's not for you, is it? It's for Jesus. And he went back and he wrote a check for £50. And here's why it's important to remember that giving is to God, not to the church. It's because no church is perfect. No church is going to be your ideal church. And that gives all of us, myself included, an excuse to think, well, I'm going to give this much to the church, but I don't really want to give more because actually it doesn't do the work with homeless that I want it to. Or it doesn't, or I don't agree with the mission groups, or whatever it is. You know, we can all find an excuse for why we don't want to give more to a particular local church. But friends, if the local church is the hope for the world, if God has chosen to use flawed local churches like us to build his kingdom, then who are we to withhold from God? Think of it this way. My guess is that at Christmas, most of us here will buy a present for a child that we know, whether it's one of our children or a niece or nephew or a godchild or grandchild or whatever it is. And it doesn't matter that they're not perfect children. It doesn't matter that chances are the toy might get broken in a couple of months, or chances are they might prefer one of the other presents that they get. We give because we love. And we give to the Lord because we love the Lord. If you want to be a person after God's own heart, if you want to cultivate that heart of generosity towards God, remember that you're giving to God, not to the church. You do it because you love him, not because you love us. And if you don't quite trust us as a church, well, that's not an excuse not to give. I probably ought to say at this point, for the benefit of visitors here, that it's quite rare for us to talk about money and giving. This is probably the only time this year that we're doing it. But I make no apology for it, because actually many of us have money worries in life, don't we? Many of us have money worries at some point or another in our lives. And the Bible teaches on money. God gives us so much teaching on money in the Bible to help free us from those money worries. And we need to listen to this teaching if we're going to find that freedom that God wants. And I should also say, for the benefit of visitors here, I'm not after some plug for my salary. My salary is set quite independently and comes from the regional body, not from this church. So there's the first two tips for cultivating this heart of generosity. Third tip, give for God's glory and his kingdom. You see, David wanted this new temple to be bigger and better than any temple in the surrounding nations, to show that Israel's God was bigger and better than any of their so-called gods. And he gave abundantly because he wanted God to be glorified abundantly. Verse 10, we see how big David's vision of God is. He says, praise to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. You see, his vision of God is huge. You couldn't describe anyone or anything in more exalted terms. He's saying that God is beyond time. He's beyond superlatives. He's the ruler of all. He's the commander of all. He owns all. And you see, if we have that sort of vision of God before our eyes, he'll be worthy not just of our sung worship on a Sunday. He'll be worthy not just of our worship in our daily routines and in our jobs as we live lives for him. But actually, he'll be worthy of worshiping with our wallets as well. If God is that great, that awesome, we want to see his name honored. And remember that David wasn't going to see the fruit of his generosity because he was about to die. He was giving for something that would last beyond himself. And maybe some people think, well, I don't want to give to the local church because I'm not sure how long I'm going to be here. Or they think, well, I want to see some sort of return for my investment. But friends, if we are investing in God's kingdom, very often we won't see the returns on that until eternity. Then we'll hear the joy of hearing more stories about people who've come to faith or whose journey to faith started at Superstars or through the work of Phil and Abby Manning, our mission partners in Bristol, or through the work of SAFE. You know, giving to something that lasts beyond ourselves, giving to the kingdom of God, we won't always see the fruit of that immediately. We will see it in eternity. And maybe the equivalent of what David did here is for us to write something into our wills. You know, Andrea and I have done that. We're saying, look, we don't just want to see God's kingdom come in Shirley this year and next year. We want to see it going on for generations to come. And so we've put something in our wills for this and other local churches that we've been part of. And the rest of Israel were inspired by David's generosity. When he announced how much he had given, he finished in verse 5 by saying, "Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord?" And the reply comes in the next verse. The leaders of families, the officers of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and hundreds, the officials in charge of the king's work, gave willingly. And they gave towards the work of the temple of God even more than David had done. Hundreds and hundreds of tons of gold and silver and bronze and iron and so on. Everyone was chipping in. And I love verse 8. It says, "Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite." And I've just got this picture of an ordinary Israelite person who hasn't got much to their name at all, but they're wearing a bit of jewelry. And they take off the bit of jewelry and they give it to Jehiel the Gershonite, and they say, "This is for God. This is for God." Everyone was chipping in. And they knew that God deserved the best, not their leftovers. They weren't giving to God just the rotten apple core that we saw earlier. They were giving as much as they could. And it's very easy for us to think, well, look, I need to spend this much on rent and mortgage and this much on food, and then there's clothes, and I need to put this much aside for a holiday and so on. And before we know it, we're giving God the leftovers. Actually, the biblical way to think about giving is to start by saying, look, I'm going to give this much to God, and that means I've got that much left for rent and clothes and food and so on. Giving 10% isn't a hard and fast rule for Christians. Some people give way more than a tithe. But whatever you give, give your best, not your leftovers. So you want to be generous towards God? Well, remember how much he's given you. And not just materially. I mean, how much he's given us in every way. He's given us his Son. He's given us forgiveness. He's brought us into his family. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us so much. We can never outgive God. Remember, you're giving to him, and give for his glory and kingdom. And over the next week or two, the wardens and I are going to write to everyone in our church directory about our giving and finances. We're writing to say thank you to those who already give. Because as a church, we couldn't do what we do in our local community if it wasn't for what you give. We want to say a huge thank you. But we're also writing to encourage those who don't yet give to start giving. And let me explain why. Two reasons. The practical reason is that I got a friend who's a friendly expert in church finances to analyse our giving and finances of the church. All the data was anonymised. And he said that we have a few people who give very generously, say £400 a month or more, as many churches do. We have quite a few people who give a moderate amount, say £100 to £200 a month as a church. Again, as many churches do. But we have more people than most churches who give nothing. If you want a graph, there's a graph. You won't be able to read it exactly, but you can see the bit on the left-hand side. That's a whole lot of people, a whole lot of households who don't give anything regularly to the work of the church in a way that we can track. And a declining number of people who give more and more each month to the work of the church. And it can be very tempting to think, well, my little bit won't make a difference. But you know what? If everyone in our congregation who doesn't currently give gave £5 a week, that would amount to almost £50,000 in a year. That would make a huge difference to us as a church. And it would be even more if people who pay tax started gift aiding. And so I'd love lots of people to take that first step in giving regularly, giving to God's kingdom. And the other reason I want to encourage people to start giving is spiritual, because it will help you spiritually to give. Money is supposed to be our servant, but too often it becomes our master, and it starts dictating to us and making our decisions for us. And the Bible teaches so much about money because God knows that money is one of the hardest aspects of discipleship that we face. And it sounds counterintuitive, as so much in God's kingdom is upside down, but the way to begin taking control of our finances is actually to give to God. And it begins to break that lure of consumerism and the power that money has over us. And this isn't me trying to blackmail you spiritually, and not at all. You know, your spiritual need to give is greater than our need for funds. Give to another church if you want. I don't care who you give to. But it will do you good spiritually to start giving. Don't wait. Don't say, well, look, I'll wait until after Christmas, or I'll wait until after the MOT, or after my pay rise. Give to God this month if you love God. Pray about how much to give. Pick up, I've got some leaflets you can pick for me at the front about our church finances, and start on the adventure of giving. You may even find that God blesses you financially as you give to him. I can't guarantee that will happen to you, but I hear quite a few stories of when it does happen. You know, God has given us so much. Let's give back to him some of what he's given to us as an expression of our gratitude and love as we build his kingdom. I'm going to invite us all to stand. And if the band want to come to the front, in a moment we're going to sing again. But before we sing, I want to give us the opportunity just to search our own hearts in the quietness. And we don't often do this, but in a moment we're going to bring the collection plate to the front. But first of all, I just want us to make our own responses to God in our hearts. David said, "Who is willing to consecrate themselves today to the Lord?" And it may be that some people here know that they need to do that, to consecrate themselves today to the Lord, not just in their sung worship, not just in their daily worship in their workplace, but actually in their financial worship as well. If you want to, just make your own prayer of commitment to God, of consecration to God in your hearts. And then as the collection plate comes forward, I know some of you will have given into the collection plate this morning, others of you will give by standing orders, or you'll have given in other ways. I want you to imagine all that money coming into the collection plate. and on the screen, we're going to use some words from this passage, which says, Lord, everything we have comes from you, and we only give you what is yours already. So, Lord, please take and use these gifts and other gifts that we give in so many other ways, financial gifts, as well as our gifts of time and talents, and would you use them for your glory and the building of your kingdom. For Jesus' sake, amen.